Today I'm going to turn. I've had them on the screen every night, but I don't have the scriptures on the screen. I'll have where they're found, but I won't have the actual scripture on the screen tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get those out, and you can turn along if you would like as we look at each one individually here. The reason is they're a little bit shorter. They're not real long, only a verse or two with each reference. And as Tony said, there's a song in the songbook, and that's where I took this title from, of this lesson. It's where I took the entire lesson from. And it's what the Lord has done in me. We have the songbook, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs. We also have this one. And we go back and forth sometimes, by maybe quarter or every few months. We switch it up and go from one to the other. And we have the supplemental for this book also. And I think it may be in the supplemental, but it's not in this actual book. So I apologize for that. Tony and I were talking. I said maybe we could have copied it or something if we were thinking ahead, but we weren't. So if you know the song, it's a beautiful song. It's a powerful song. And Bob referenced the lectures, and we sang it at the lectures this past year. And it sort of moves you. If you don't know it, you could maybe look it up on YouTube or something. You could probably find that. I know a few versions or a cappella versions are on there. And so I took each line and put a verse to it. And as I said, a very simple lesson, but I think it's a very powerful message in this song. And sometimes we sing songs, we don't think about the words. We're all guilty of that sometimes, the power in some of these words and the faith that these songwriters had. And so we're going to do that tonight. And we're going to begin, if you're already there, I appreciate the reading, from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. And so the entire song, the idea is what the Lord has done in me. And there's great power in that. And each of us, when we think about our lives, think about what has the Lord done in me? And what have I done for the Lord? And we break it down and think about those changes. The entire week we've talked about new beginnings, the old law and the new law, new beginnings, dealing with discouragement. Simon saw things that he had a new beginning, and crucifying the old man. All of these are what the Lord has done in us, those of us who are Christians. And as I said last night, that's the great message that we carry into the world. What the Lord has done in each and every one of us. That's powerful. It's a powerful message. And so the Lord can make the weak strong. Well, look again, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." And notice this, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Only Jesus can do that. Only Christ can make the weak strong. And Tony may know better than me, which is scary, but in this chapter, it makes me wonder what's going on. I don't know if Paul was raised from the dead or how it happened, because I know Paul was stoned and he had near-death experiences, and a lot of people look back to Lystra 14 years earlier that maybe he was stoned and his spirit may have left him or his soul. I don't know for sure. Somebody smarter than I may know that. But Paul knows a man who went to the third heaven. And he said this man went to the place where God dwells. I could only imagine that. But Paul is speaking of himself, isn't he? Paul is talking about his own self, that he went to the third heaven. And we don't know if he went there physically or spiritually. I assume spiritually. But there were things that he saw that he was not even allowed to tell about. I just imagine what Paul might have seen. But because of that, so he would not boast because he had been to the third heaven and he saw things that he couldn't even talk about. For that reason, we sort of see that Paul is given this weakness in the flesh, this thorn in the flesh, and he did not become conceited because of this special revelation. And then he pleads with the Lord three times, "Please let this be removed. Let this thorn in the flesh leave me." But the Lord answers him that "My grace is sufficient for you." You ever prayed for something over and over and over? Maybe more than three times. And you just, Lord, please let this be. Please let it be. I know this is what I need. And the Lord comes back and says, my grace is sufficient for you. Because when you are weak, Christ says, you're strong. And we don't see it that way many times. I know many people who've gone through great trials in life and difficulties. And when they come to the other side, they said the Lord strengthened them and they didn't even know it. Until later on in their life, they saw what the Lord had done in them. Because when they were weak, the Lord made them strong. And it helped them in their life spiritually, even though they didn't see it at the time. He says, no. I wonder if Paul sometimes thought, what am I doing? What on earth am I doing? I was at the top. I had it made. I was persecuting Christians, and now I'm the one being persecuted. Now I'm sort of at the bottom, and I have this physical problem of some sort. We don't know what exactly. Maybe his eyesight, or who knows for sure. But he prayed for the Lord to remove it 3 times. And you know our Lord prayed 3 times, didn't he, in that garden, for that cup to pass from him. And God the Father knew what Jesus had to do, and Jesus himself knew. You know, sometimes we've got to push through it, don't we? The hard times are going to come. We've got to push through it. And Christ says, I will give you strength in the hard times. We have to trust him in the hard times, because when the hard times come, if we lose our faith, what good is, that's what faith is. Faith is to be there during the hard times. And so that's why we have faith. The Lord gives us strength. Paul was really actually not well liked by many, was he, after he was converted? He was probably not liked by some while he was persecuting Christians, but it seemed like he was a hated man by many of the elites after he was converted, especially those he left, maybe the faith that he left. But our Lord was hated too. He was nailed to a cross. I've heard people say, I don't know if this is just opinion of people. They said, you know, if the Lord was here today preaching in our churches, we'd fill it. We'd fill him to the brim. Be a lot better than Tony or Casey. You know, we'd pack the house. But you wonder how long until the crowds would clear out when Jesus started preaching about sin and about their lives. Actually, they might end up crucifying him before it was all said and done. Many times Paul felt so weak. And yet, in the hard times in our lives, health issues, how many of us have health issues? I know many faithful Christians who have been sick, so sick, but they never miss a service. And people who have their health who could care less. That inspires me to be better. To do better because of what they have done in their life. Or those who have money issues, family issues, stresses of life, but they don't give up the faith. That's strength. And so sometimes when you think you can't take another step, don't give in. Don't give in. Look to Christ. In the same way, many times when we think we're strong, aren't we weak? Those who think they're, I call them prima donnas. I don't know what you call them. People who think they're better, who can't be brought down. They get theirs eventually. We have to be humble before God. Put yourself last in a society that says, I am first. Be made strong in the Lord, not in the eyes of other men. And so as we said at the end, we will see that we are made strong. Also, notice this. Let the poor say, I am rich. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice with me this. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. You could do a whole week of lessons on the riches in Christ. And the poor become rich. That's what the Lord has done. We think of riches. Think of riches. What is that? Money? How would you define it? How would you define being rich? A great house? A great car? A great job? That's not how it's ever described in God's word, is it? Not the way we measure it. I went to Guyana a couple times and I enjoyed it thoroughly, even though it's a third world country. And I would go back again if I could. I'd like Tony to go too, by the way. And it's an experience. And there's a church there that we worked with. And you wouldn't believe what they did. There was one service. There was people in the back talking, girls. You know how girls do. junior, like middle school girls, they talk all the time. And the person that was preaching stopped and called him out. And he said, if you guys don't want to be here, he said, you can leave. And I was like, if they did that in America, they'd never go back. You know, we get offended very easily. And he said there were people in this service that made great sacrifices to be here. And he said, you're not going to ruin it for him. There were people who crossed boats, who went hours to be in services. And the services, they would start singing at the beginning, and they would sing forever. And it was hot, and the kids would sit there and not move. I couldn't sit as still as the kids. They had much better attention span than I did, probably because they didn't have the iPads and stuff like I'm used to in phones. They had the attention span. And then after we were there for 3 hours, they said that was too short. And they had it Sunday night, and they had Monday, Wednesday, and Friday services. I don't know if I'd survive. They were dedicated. They were converting people. They were being baptized, whole households. And yet, a lady told me there, the point I'm getting to, she said, you know, if you have enough money to buy a hamburger, you're rich. And I thought, well, I could at least go to McDonald's and buy one of those, you know, something off the dollar menu. Well, it's like more than a dollar now. But we all could probably go buy a hamburger right now. We're rich. If you didn't know it, we're rich. We might not think we are, but in terms of the entire world, we are rich. And yet, those riches mean nothing when you look at the riches that are found in Christ. Paul said he counts them as loss, as dung, the rubbish. And so we think of the things we have in this life. Maybe that's why other countries are growing. I say they might send us missionaries eventually. We might need them to come here because they're growing. And maybe maybe it's our culture, maybe it's the world we live in, that we've grown numb to these things and we have it so made that we don't even see that we are actually poor spiritually, even though we have everything we need, that we are poor. Ephesians 3 and verse 8 says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, Paul said that, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what we are. We're less than least. And that's pretty far down. When we went to Rome, they have that, as I mentioned, that basilica. And the church is huge, and they pride themselves on that. They said St. Paul's Basilica, where they believe Paul died, was the largest church, I think, maybe in the world. They actually have inside of their markers of where, where every other church would be. For example, from here to a certain point would be the largest church in America, and it would fit inside of that basilica. Basically saying, we're bigger than any other church you could find. It'll fit inside of this building. And if it looks like gold, they said, it's gold. And it was all for Paul. They built this for Paul. And I told Alyssa, she said, boy, it's an industry. The Catholic Church is an industry. Not to criticize them, but it was. And it was a show. And do you think Paul would have wanted that? I asked, Alyssa and I were talking. No, Paul wouldn't want anything like that because he says, I am less than least. He needed nothing special. He didn't do it for that reason. He didn't do it to be remembered by men. He did it for Jesus Christ. That's the message. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. The poor can say, I am rich. Now you see preachers who sign book deals. I could really see Jesus and Paul signing book deals and going on Oprah. I just can't see it. I don't think it would work that way. Flying in jets, and they think they're doing God's work. And now many churches preach the health and wealth gospel, which says, if you give us money, you will get more money in return. But the purpose of giving was never to get more in return, physically. That was never the purpose of giving. And so we set people up to fail because as soon as something bad happens now, people say, well, why is this happening? I've given all kind of money to the Lord's church. I'm faithful. I come 3 times a week. I don't drink. I don't sleep around with other people. I serve the Lord. I am faithful. I am keeping the law of Christ. Why are bad things happening to me? Well, the Lord never promised that, did he? He never promised an easy road. Our weaknesses are have to become our strengths only in Christ. And if we get too comfortable in life, we forget that. Where our true riches are found. And so when it says, let the poor say, I am rich, don't think about just being physically poor. Think about us. Maybe America are the ones, we're the ones who might be really poor, the ones who have more because we have forgotten Christ. And so something just to think about. He says in Ephesians 3 and verse 8 that these riches of Christ are what? They're unsearchable. You can't measure some things. Some things you just can't put a price on. And our soul is one of those things. The riches are not in this world. We don't sing that song as much as we used to, do we? This world is not my home. We're just passing through. We have to think about the words to that song. It's a great song with a great thought. And so the next thing that we look at, along the same lines, let the blind say, I can see. Let's go to the Old Testament here. We could look at John 9. Obviously, that's where most normal people would go. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5. It says there, the great prophet, Isaiah, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Think of that. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Of course, we know John 9. And we see many passages speaking of Jesus healing the blind. We know that. But we know the lessons were always spiritual, not physical. The miracles, we've talked about them. We talked about them a lot this week. But I think you can line them up with the parables in a way. The parables were always meant to teach a spiritual truth. But weren't the miracles also meant to teach a spiritual truth that many people could miss if they didn't see it, the same way they could miss the parables if they didn't have their eyes open to the truth? They were blinded. They can't see the forest for the trees, as some people say. Only Jesus could make it so that the blind could see. Amazing grace. I once was blind, but now I can see. When you just see the truth and you accept it, your life has changed. The blind can see. My eyes are opened to the spiritual truths. And this, Tony and I don't know how Bob feels about it, but our favorite lecture was the one about the blind man at the lectures by Rusty Taylor. And I'm going to read this story. You guys probably remember it. But I brought the book, and it's very short. And I think it applies here. It's a story that he tells in the lecture book. He says, one Sunday morning, a 30-year-old mother of four in San Pablo, California, decided she needed to take her children to church for the first time. She and her children showed up to a little building down the road with a sign outside that read, Welcome to the Church of Christ. The preacher had kind eyes and an endearing smile. His name was Olin Holderby. The next week, she and her children, they came back. The Bible study that day was from John 9. The preacher began reading from verse 31 and said, Now we know that God heareth not sinners. And that was all she heard and all she needed to hear. She gathered her children and left before worship even began. When she did not show up the next Sunday, one of the ladies called to let her know that they missed her. She lied and said one of her children was sick. The truth was that she had decided she was never going back to that church. The next morning, after sending the children to school, she was busy painting her living room when someone knocked on the door. Annoyed, she opened the door, and there was the preacher, gently smiling and apologizing for interrupting her. Do you want me to lie to you, or do you want me to tell you the truth? She asked him abruptly. I believe I'd rather you tell me the truth, he responded. You said God doesn't hear sinners. I'm a sinner, she said. So I'm just wasting my time and yours by being there at church. The preacher smiled again as he pulled his Bible from his pocket and let her read for herself the good news of Jesus Christ. Then he offered to help her finish painting. A few weeks later, she was baptized. Since that day, she watched her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren become Christians. She is my grandmother. Her story and mine could have been very different if she had been a little bit more like the religious authorities and a little bit less like the man who was born blind. She did not know much about Jesus, but one thing she knew, she was blind and she needed Jesus to open her eyes. And that man is a preacher today. All because of a godly influence of a woman who was blind but then could see. There are many in the religious world who don't see it. And maybe we're like the religious leaders. We miss it. We need sometimes to just go back to the simplicity of God's word. And so in Christ, the blind can see. Even Isaiah, he says, how will you know that it's Jesus Christ? When Jesus comes, how will you know it's him? He says, because the eyes of the blind will be opened. And that's spiritually. Not just through the miracles, but spiritually. And then notice this in Acts chapter 22. We all know this great account. It's a wonderful account of conversion. Acts, the great book of conversions. And we recently did a study, Washington Street, through the book of Acts. And you can just study it again and again and keep picking things up. Into the river I will wade, there my sins are washed away. Notice Acts 22 and verse 15. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. That's powerful just in itself. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, Paul recounting his conversion, and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Verse 19, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I am imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. The words of Paul. And I think many times, Paul, when he became a Christian, I believe that his sins were always before him. I think that when he laid down and when he lived his life, I don't think he ever forgot what he did to Christians. That I believe, haunted him and, as I said, was always in front of him. And it seemed like there was even times for Paul that he would go to local congregations, remember, after his conversion, and they weren't even sure if they needed to accept him because they remembered what he was like before. But he went into the river and into the water, so to speak. And that's symbolic for any body of water. And his sins were washed away. Every sin that he committed was washed away. And there was a place for him after that. Not only a place for him in the Lord's church, but a great place. He was a great servant for Jesus Christ. And we remember him today as someone who made that change. He inspires us. Because if Paul could do it, we can do it. If David could make a change, we could make a change. And many times I believe that someone becomes baptized and they feel like they have no place in the service of the Lord. Maybe no place in the church. They don't feel like they fit in. We sometimes can be guilty of acting like we're a country club or social club. Not us, not you. But you know what I mean, in general, places that you've seen. We can get that attitude if we're not careful. Someone who attends services for the first time or has to attend after they become a Christian, it's hard. It's very hard. It can be intimidating. Paul had to make huge changes in his life, and he remembered that, and people remembered him, and yet his sins were washed away, and the Lord used him in his service. And when you join the church, when you become baptized and you join a local body, your sins are washed away. But then you have a great purpose in the church. Don't forget that. You have a great purpose to fulfill the rest of your life until you're 6 feet under the ground. Until your dying day. And that's what Paul did. He died for the Lord, as we mentioned. And once we're baptized, we're saved. But we have to offer our lives to the Lord through his church, through our individual lives. But I think, as Christians, we have to also help those who join the church. Like Paul, who had to have someone vouch for him. He's okay. I know he's changed. You can't just be baptized and not be involved with the church. You can't not be baptized and not be in service to the Lord. Paul was baptized and he did what? He changed. He changed his life. He changed his priorities. He changed everything about him. And so we need to preach, I've said back home, as much about baptism, we need to preach faithful living after baptism. Faithful service after baptism. Baptism leads to that. Our sins are washed away. Then it leads to that service in our lives. And so Alyssa and I were talking. And well, I was talking. She gets to listen, I guess. And I said, you know, if some people in the church, not to be critical, but it's the truth. If some people in the church did as little as other people, the church would cease to exist. There are some people in the church who do next to nothing. They might roll in here or there. They have no idea how the communion gets done or how the toilet paper gets changed or how the kids' classes get taught or how the preaching takes place, how the work of the elders gets done, how the visiting, how the materials get purchased. We could go on and on. How the bulletins get made. We have to give ourselves in service to the Lord and to the church. It just doesn't get done. We have to do it, each of us. And so a challenge as a side note would be, if you have had your sins washed away and are a member of the local church, how could you do more in His service, in your life? Think about it. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. From the heaven's mercy stream, the Savior's love for me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Says there, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. The context is, we used to walk to the works, but now we're walking to mercy and His love. We can be saved, and it's because He is rich in mercy and love. Picture the imagery of these words. Picture heaven's mercy stream. Think of that. Isn't it a stream of mercy when we're baptized? I just try to imagine that imagery. And we're just meeting God's condition for forgiveness of sins. He sent His Son. We didn't do that. He lived a perfect life, became the great sacrifice. And it was love that brought Jesus and love that kept Him on the cross. And we did not deserve it. It is a stream of mercy because of the Savior's love for me. That's something that could just cause tears to come down your face if you think of it. The great cost that Christ paid for us. The great mercy that is never ending. And then I will rise from the waters deep into the saving arms of God. Romans 10, verse 21. Notice with me there. Again, I picture this imagery. I picture the saving arms of God and what that would look like. I can almost imagine symbolically, as we come back out of the water in the mercy stream of God, that we are then into the saving arms of God. The best place we could ever be are in the saving arms of God. And we never want to leave those arms. We could if we want to, but we can stay in those arms, and then we'll never lose our soul if we do that after baptism. I thought after I got baptized, I said, well, even if I get hit by a truck, I'm saved. You felt pretty good, don't you, when you're baptized? But many times we forget that feeling. We lose the fire in our lives. And we rise up into the saving arms of God. Romans 10 and verse 21. But to Israel, He says, and of course this is taken from the Old Testament, Isaiah 65. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long. And it reminds me of the prodigal son, just waiting, even though he was already perhaps a son in that story. And the father, of course, God, the father, representative. But the same concept that God is waiting, that Jesus is waiting with His arms outspread. And like we talked about Monday, like Simon, what he had to do when he repented. And so wherever we are, if we have wandered away or never obeyed Him in baptism, the saving arms of God are just waiting for us to go into them if we meet those conditions. And yet I imagine the pain that Christ feels when we turn our back on Him. And I was thinking about this today. I wonder how large our congregation would be if every single person who was baptized was still faithful. I don't know about you, but we've lost some over the years. And I imagine how large the church in many places would be if every single person of our families was kept faithful. We probably all have some in our family who are not faithful, or some who have been baptized. I know some preachers who are older who said if they would count up the number of people they have baptized and that are not faithful, it would be about 50. Maybe some more in bigger places. And that's not a knock to anybody. It's just how it is. And so we want to stay in that place. And then I will shout salvation song. Acts 8, verse 39. That eunuch, you all know the verse. Acts 8, verse 39. And Philip, we talked about him earlier in the week. And when they came up out of the water, after that baptism, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. When you're baptized, you can just breathe better. When you're forgiven of your sins, you have a peace that passes all understanding. You can shout salvation's song, whatever that is. You can sing it. I know that Fern used to tell me. I don't know if some of you might know Fern. She was a member of Captaina for, well, ever. And we took her to services, as I said. And she said, you know, we always used to sing, Oh Happy Day, after the baptisms, that old song. And now, Arisa, we take our songbooks now when someone gets baptized, and we sing a lot of songs. We shout salvations. So I think it's a good practice to do. And some of those songs are just perfect for after a baptism. But the song that we carry is in our heart. That's the life that we have, the life that we have changed. And it's better than the day you're married. Barely, but just, you know, it's better than when you have your kid. It is better than those days, isn't it? All joking aside. Because everything else in your life becomes better when you're a Christian. Everything. When you get the big job promotion, it doesn't really matter as much as being a Christian. Because you go through hard times and good times, and as long as we're in Christ, we're okay. It's better than anything. Because Jesus Christ has set me free. John 8, verse 36. Notice this. This is one you could put on a card. Well, you could do a memory verse because it's pretty short. John 8, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, and it's Jesus who does that, you shall be free indeed. I said earlier in the week, there's people in the world who are unhappy. They feel like they're slaves of sin. They think that they're going to find happiness in their next spouse, in their next job, in the next thing that they buy, in the next place that they go, and it doesn't do that for them. They look at us. I know many people look at us and they say, I feel sorry for you, you people. You guys don't have any fun in life. Well, I think we do. I laugh all the time. We're happy because we have freedom. We have true freedom that the world does not understand. Freedom that can only be found in Christ, because John 8 verse 36 says, if the Son, if Jesus Christ makes you free, you shall be free indeed, truly free, really free. To find that freedom can only be found in Christ. Don't take the road of sin. Take the road of true freedom. And finally, two more. The chorus says, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. John chapter 1, verse 29. We mentioned this also earlier in the week. John the Baptist, what he said, the great testimony that he gave to Jesus. He said this. It's a powerful statement. The forerunner of our Lord, who said, I must decrease so that he may increase. John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I just love that statement. Just imagine Jesus coming and John saying, Look, behold, Christ, the Lamb of God. John saw Jesus and he saw our God in the flesh. That amazes me. And he said he knew why Jesus had come and for what purpose he had come, to be the great sacrifice, the Lamb of God for sin, for you and me. And he shed his precious blood upon the cross for you and for me. And he purchased the church of Christ for you and me. And that is why we sing Hosanna. Hosanna means, if you look it up, joy. It means praise or joy to the Lamb. That's what Hosanna means. We sing these praises to God. And when we're baptized, when we look at what the Lord has done in us, that is what we do. We give Him the glory. And it all hinges on this final thing. Jesus died and rose again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. That is where our faith is found, in that confidence that we'll do the same. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says there, these great words of Peter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." And think about this, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how the song ends. But really, that's how it all begins, isn't it? Jesus died and He rose again. The resurrection, if it was not for the resurrection, where would our faith be? It'd be dead. 1 Corinthians 15, there'd be no purpose. Every Sunday, we partake of the Lord's Supper. Not on every Friday. Not when He died, but when He rose again. On that first day of the week. And some places don't even do that. We remember Him. It gives us a living hope that He will one day resurrect our bodies in the great resurrection day. A future resurrection of all people, of all Christians, of all people of all time, to stand before Him in judgment. Paul even said it was because of the hope of the resurrection in Acts 23 that he was on trial. What is your hope? Paul said the reason he was on trial was because of his hope in the resurrection. Put your hope in Christ. Put your full faith in Christ, your everything in Christ, and be of service to Him wherever you are. Whatever local body you're a part of, serve Christ with all your heart and make that place better because you're there. Because you're making it about Jesus and not about us. The resurrection, every single miracle pointed to the resurrection, if you really study it and break it down, the culmination of all miracles, the miracle of all miracles had to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'd like to say thank you for having me this week. And may you continue on in the work of the Lord here. I'm certainly less than least, but I appreciate Tony having me, and I hope I've made him look better through my preaching. And Tony, all joking aside, is a great person and a great friend. And I thank the world of him and his family. He just gets it. The elders here and Bob and all the elders, I just say him because I got to know him a little bit better. He's come out to Captine a few times and through the lectures. I thank the world of all of you. If you don't feel at home here, you can't feel at home anywhere. It's a friendly congregation. And we think highly of you here and look to you many times in your faith. And to the members here, don't quit. Continue on in this place. You have a great work to do. And what the Lord has done in you in this place is a wonderful thing. And I'll work at Washington Street the best that we can in that place. And doing the work of the Lord there. And if we all do that in each local body, the Church Universal will grow. And that we're all in it together. Thank you for listening to me. Somebody who, I'm sure you can find someone better than me. But thanks for listening throughout this week. I've enjoyed it. Thanks for inviting me. It's humbling when you get asked to speak somewhere and I don't solicit places. Actually, a lot of times when I'm on the schedule back home, if someone else wants to preach, I say, you can do it. And I don't do that in a smart way. I just do it when I can and do what I can for the Lord in whatever capacity we're found. A lot of times we do more work in our everyday lives than anything we do from the pulpit. And the life that we live, the private teaching, the individual teaching, it's a great work that we all do. And so I genuinely thank you for having me and appreciate Bob's words at the beginning that he said. Certainly you get a different perspective. Who knows if it's just different. Sometimes just when you hear different speakers, there's not one that's better than another. We're just everyone's different. But we're all in it together. What the Lord has done in me is the reason I didn't grow up in the church. I know people talk about growing up in the church. I don't think any of us really do. We might sit in the pews, but we don't grow up in the church. We are lost and we become found in Jesus. And my family grew up Catholic, and I was happy to say, and I think Zach's in the back. He's married to Alyssa's sister, and he's a great influence on her. And his dad's an elder at East Cambridge. And I appreciate him and what he does. And I know that for Alyssa, she was raised Catholic. My dad was raised Catholic, and he was converted to the church. We had many Catholics that have been converted to the Lord's church, and I wouldn't want to go back to the denominationalism. And I was so happy when I found the church. I was the first in my family to go. And my goal was to never give that up. And I hope that I can influence others because I know what the Lord has done in me. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we would be very lost in this world. So again, thank you. And tonight, if you're lost, you can obey Him in baptism. If you've never done that, you should do it. Tonight, if you know what you need to do, if you want to do it, don't be afraid. Come forward. Everyone would be rooting for you, and we can take care of that tonight. If you've wandered away or have something in your life that you need the prayers for, just don't wait. Take care of that even tonight. If you need the prayers, if you need assistance of any way, you can come as Tony leads us in that invitation song and as we stand.